Well, good morning again. It's always good to be able to preach God's word to you. You know, I feel like when I stand up here a lot, I'm always talking about some of the same things. I talk about getting connected in community, serving in the church, and maybe praying, and a lot of these good things. And so tonight's going to be a little different, or today's going to be a little different. This is something I don't always talk about a lot. Right, those things are good. They're in the Bible, and we should talk about joining small groups and being involved in church and coming to worship service and all those things. But this is something that's a little bit different that I don't always focus on. Because if you were, you know, if I was honest, and maybe I have to be a little more careful, you might think those are like some of the greatest problems in the world, right? That people don't come to the church early, or that people aren't in small groups, right? Or people aren't praying enough. You know, people aren't serving in the church 3 days a week or whatever like that. If you listen to me, you might think, wow, Steve thinks those are the biggest problems in the world. Well, I do think those are issues, and I do think those are all good things, but there maybe are other problems in the world that we need to focus on from time to time. You know, when you look at poverty, I don't know if you knew this, but 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. 80% of this planet lives on less than 10 bucks a day. Half of the planet, it's estimated, lives on about a dollar a day. Sex trafficking. I don't know if you know this, but this is a multi-billion dollar industry worldwide. And you think, well, it's just kind of to those remote parts of the world. No, it's estimated between 50,000 and 100,000 people are involved in this industry in the United States alone. Slavery. Many of us think, wow, that ended a long time ago, right? Abe Lincoln and all the stuff, and you know, we stopped that thing. No, there's 20 to 30 million people worldwide are enslaved against their will. I'm not talking about working for the man or anything like that. I'm talking about legitimate slavery. They don't have their freedoms. Orphans. 153 million kids worldwide have lost one or both parents. 20 million of them are living in an orphanage or worse, on the streets. 20 million kids. Homelessness. You know, in the United States alone, between 600,000 and 700,000 people live in a shelter or on the streets. Right? Somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million people are homeless in our country. What do we do with this knowledge? Right, as followers of Jesus, what do we do when we hear that reality? How do we respond to that? I know what the temptation is, right? I know what I'm tempted to do sometimes. Nothing. Ignore it. Pretend I didn't hear it. You know, Jim Martin, in his great book, The Just Church, he says this: healthy, mature people do not enjoy contemplating the suffering of others. And in the absence of a compelling reason to do so, we simply choose not to look. We are seldom, if ever, called to cast our gaze outside or beyond the bubble in which we live. You know, I think if we were honest, most of us, myself included, live fairly insulated lives, right? We never come face to face with those realities I was just talking about, right? We hear about them. There's statistics. We know they exist. But we don't see them face to face in daily life. And so today I want to cast our vision a little bit outside of our bubble today and look out to this world and the reality of it. We want to consider some things maybe that we don't consider very often. You know, in Jesus' day, there were some people who, like some of the people we have today, they were really good at doing church, right? They were good at the religious stuff. But Jesus had some harsh words for them. Because they were good at that, they were good at those things, but they weren't good at some other things they needed to do. And so in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, these religious folks, they did all the little things right. In fact, they even went beyond it. For the tithe, you were supposed to give a tenth of your crops. So like things like barley and wheat and corn and your staple crops, you had to give some of that money to support the government and to support other people. It was a theocracy they lived in. So they were commanded to do that. But these guys went one step further. They went down to the little mint leaves and they went to the herbs and spices. And they tithe the tenth on those. And they said, hey, we not only give our crops, we give the little mint leaves. We separate them out and give a tenth of those. We're really religious people. But the problem is they were forgetting some of the weightier matters of the law, Jesus said. Things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. I don't want us as a church to be like those folks who are really good at the churchy things, but we neglect some of the weightier issues of this world. You know, you say, well, I give my offering. I even give to Compelled by Grace. I give to the Elder Fund. I do these things and stuff like that. But if we don't have justice in us, if we're not compassionate people, we could be just like these guys, and we don't want to do that. You know, there are people in this world who need compassion, right? Who are facing injustices every day. Compassion is when you meet the material need of someone. It's an immediate need right there. So they're hungry, right? And you give them food. They're thirsty. You give them water. They're exposed to the elements, and you give them a place to stay. That's compassion. That's mercy. This need presents itself right in front of you. You do something about it. Justice, right, is stamping out. It's fixing the reason that they're in that place, in that situation in the first place, right? It's when other people who have power are using that power to take from these other folks what God intended them to have. Life, right, their freedoms, the fruit of their labor, those things. That's an injustice, and we don't want to allow that to happen. We want to right those wrongs. So as followers of Jesus, we want to be people who are compassionate for others who are in need, right? And we want to be people who are not only just, but we seek after justice in our world, to right those wrongs whenever we can. And so when I read the scriptures, when I look at the Bible, when I open up the Bible, I think I can see at least three reasons why we would want to do this. As followers of Jesus, I see three reasons why we would want to be compassionate, and care about social justice issues. Number one, and this might be the easiest, is obedience. Simply put, God commands us to be these type of people. Right. First of all, he commands us to be compassionate to those in need. God's people are commanded to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and any of our neighbors who might have a need. James 1:27, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." True religion, he says, is not just doing all that other stuff. It's you want to boil it down to things. You're the person that cares for widows and orphans. That's true religion, James says. In Luke chapter 10, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've never heard this story before, there was a man who was beaten and attacked by robbers. They robbed him. They left him for dead. And a bunch of people walked by. They did nothing for him. But one Samaritan man, he came upon this guy. He was a mess, and he took care of him. He bandaged him up. He fed him. He put him in a hotel. He took care of his material needs. And Jesus said, hey, which of these three was actually a neighbor to that person? Which of these people loved that guy? And of course, they answered, well, the one who showed him mercy. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you go and do likewise. You, if you're a follower of me, you be the type of person that goes and takes care of that guy on the street. You meet his material needs. We're also commanded to be just people who care about stamping out injustices in the world. Micah 6:8, this is kind of a popular verse. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And if you want it even more simple, Isaiah 56:1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. So we are to be compassionate people, people who care about justice in this world, to be just people. And in fact, God chastises those who don't do those things. The verse I read to you in Matthew 23, he said, woe to you who are doing these things. I don't know if you know this, but woe is not a good thing, right? It's good to be wooed. It's not good to be woed, right? If you get woed by Jesus, that's not a good thing. He's chastising those people who aren't caring about issues of justice and issues of poverty. Matthew 25, we get something similar from Jesus. He talks about people who are doing good things and he talks about this other group of people. And to those group, that group of people, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And you can imagine what these guys' response was. They're like, "Wait a minute, Jesus, when did we see you in that situation? I don't remember seeing you like that. Surely I would have done something, Lord, had I seen you in that situation." And Jesus' response was, "Well, to the effect that you did it to the least of these people, you did it to me." Jesus credits, if you will, our compassion on those people in the world who are needing and suffering. He credits that as if we're doing it to him. "Depart from me, you cursed." That's not a good thing. Now, obedience should be enough, right? It should be enough for us to say, "Hey, God says it, I believe it, that settles it, right? We'll do it." But since I've got at least 15 more minutes, I'm going to use up that time to give you a few more reasons, right? These things, I think, are also pretty good. So, number one, we obey God when we're this way. Number two, love. Love is another great reason we can be compassionate and care about social justice. We simply love people. Pursuing compassion and justice, I think, is a necessary implication of Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that one of the greatest commandments, if you were to summarize the Old Testament, you would say to be love God and love other people, right? And he's actually quoting Leviticus 19. And if you went to Leviticus 19, you would see Jesus saying just that, love your neighbor, or Moses saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives kind of five ways that you can do that. And three out of the five ways have to do with compassion issues and justice issues. Let's look at a few of those. In Leviticus 19, starting with verse 9, God tells Moses, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So the first way we love our neighbor is that we don't keep all of our money, all of our earnings, for ourselves. Now, most of us aren't farmers. If you are a farmer, what he's saying is you don't harvest your entire crop. Leave a little for the poor. Let them come in and gather up some of the gleanings. Let them come and pick up some of the edge. Don't go all the way to the edge of your field. Leave a little extra. What does that mean for us, for those who aren't farmers, right? In your budget, be a little deliberate about leaving some extra money for those who don't have it. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but my budget's pretty tight. Like, I'm not doing a lot. I'm not taking worldwide cruises and all these things. But like, I need my money. But I got to realize it's not always my money. Like, it's not my money. Right? What God's saying here is leave a little extra. Be deliberate in your financial planning so you have some for people who need it. That's one way we can love our neighbor. God gives us a second way. Verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Right, most of us, again, we're not paying people on daily wages. We don't live in this world. But what we're to do is not take advantage of the weak. Right, he's saying, don't curse the deaf. Hey, they're not going to hear you. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. They're not going to know who did it. Right, you're taking advantage of their weakness. But God knows. God knows when we're doing those things. And so if other people in our country, they don't know the language, right, if they don't know how the system works, right, and they're weak, they're at a disadvantage in that way, and we're taking advantage of them to make money, God's saying, don't do that. In fact, when we have those people, when we come in contact with those people, we should have compassion and generosity towards them, not look to make money off of them. A third way in Leviticus 19, verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Right? Justice is blind. We don't give preferential treatment to the rich. We also don't give preferential treatment to the poor just because they're poor. We don't do things that are wrong just to help them out. So we don't lie in court or do anything like that just to take money from the rich man, just to give it to the poor man. That's not just either. We follow God's word, God's law, God's standards to be just. So what would this look like? Most of us aren't going to have a chance to testify in court for these things, or we're not farmers. And here's some practical ways. Think about tipping. How do you tip? Are you a generous tipper, or are you really stingy? You know, this person probably doesn't make a lot of money. This could be a second job. We don't know the situation, but if you're one of the people, and if you're like, well, you know, that service wasn't exceptional, they'll get 10%. You know, I expected them to come refill my water a few more times. I'll dock them a little bit. You know, have you ever stiffed someone for a tip? That's in a very real way oppressing someone who has less than you. Jury duty. I was on jury duty with a man who had he had a DUI, and he was driving on a suspended license, and they stipulated the DUI that he was driving under the influence, but they were going for aggravated DUI, which means that he would have known he had a suspended license. And so this guy, he wasn't from our country, he didn't speak English, and he didn't know how the system worked. And he thought he had actually done all the paperwork to get this thing taken care of. And so he thought he wasn't driving on a suspended license. So I kid you not, it's unbelievable, but this agency brings a guy in to testify against him. This guy's sole job was to go to court and to explain this department's documents. This guy's making, I don't know how much he's making, but that's his sole job, is to explain these court documents. And he stands up in front, and I'm on the jury there, and I'm sitting there listening, and so tell us about form AZ-12, whatever it is. And he goes, well, you see in section 3, it clearly says where is it here? And this guy who's paid to come to court to explain these documents could barely figure it out in front of us. And then I'm looking at this guy down here, and he has no idea how the system works, and I'm supposed to be surprised he couldn't figure it out? Maybe justice wasn't being served here. Maybe we should try to help people like that understand the way things work. Now, I'm not saying he's innocent or guilty, but I'm saying that's the type of situation we find ourselves in. How do we help those people who don't know how things work? I don't know if you knew this, but poor people in general pay more for things that most of us use, groceries, right? Rent, cars, things like that. If they can get a car, they tend to pay more. I was reading the Wall Street Journal this week. There was an article. So this isn't like, you know, some radical magazine. This is the Wall Street Journal. They say this is basically fact. Poor people pay more. They don't have access to the same things. They pay a chunk of their paycheck just to cash their paycheck, because some of them don't have bank accounts. So there's someone out there carving 15% off their paycheck, making money. And most of them say, well, that's just how the system works, right? And you read these things, you see more and more some of the poor people in our world, they're paying more for groceries because they don't live near a store. They don't live near Safeway, Fry's, Costco, right? They certainly can't afford the membership to Costco, so they buy their groceries at Circle K, right? And at Circle K, they charge you for convenience, but that's what they have to do. And so it hurts to be poor in many ways. But God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. See, we should treat the poor and the oppressed exactly the way we would want ourselves to be treated if we were in their situation. So God commands us to do it. This is one way that we can love other people. And finally, it's one way we can imitate God. If the goal of discipleship is to be more like Jesus, right, then we should probably begin to do the things that Jesus did and to care about the things Jesus cared about. That's what it means to be like him, right? And so Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children, right? Be like God. Well, God is just, and he's compassionate about the poor and the needy and the hurting. Deuteronomy 10 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Isaiah 30:18, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love justice. See, it's not just that God isn't wronging people. He's actually passionate about helping those who are being wronged. That's the kind of God we served. And by the way, that's a good thing if you're one of those people, to have God on your side. But one of the ways that he works is to mobilize his people, right, the people of God, to stamp out some of these issues. So it's not enough just for us to say, hey, I'm not going to be that guy oppressing the poor. We have to hate injustices just like God hates injustices. You know, there are literally, if you stop to think about it, there's literally thousands of these types of situations going on every day in our city, around us. We don't see them because we're not exposed to them, but there's literally thousands happening every day. I don't know what it's going to look like for us to do something about it. What will we do about it? In fact, maybe it's a fair question to say, will we do anything about it? That's probably a fair and poignant question, because I'll be honest, I can think of a few reasons why we wouldn't. Some of you in here might be thinking, I don't know if I want to do anything about that. You might be feeling just a sense of hopelessness. You know, it's kind of like, Steve, I mean, can we ever, there's so many problems in the world. Can we ever really make a difference here? I mean, in fact, didn't Jesus even say, you're always going to have the poor with you? Why do we even worry about this stuff? Well, there's some truth to that. We're always going to have the poor with us. But, you know, we live in Arizona, and we have these little guys that crawl around with little stingers on their backs, scorpions, right? And I don't know if any of you have scorpions in your house or near your house or in your garage or whatever like that, but we do. We got a few of those. In fact, if we're going to buy our house someday, we don't. But let's just say for now, we do. No, I'm just kidding. I would disclose that. It would be unjust if I didn't. So we have some scorpions in your house. And so it would be akin to me saying, hey, you know what? We live in Arizona. We're always going to have scorpions. I'll just open up my front door, welcome them in, let them hang out. It's just the way it is. No, you think that's crazy. I can't stamp out all scorpions in Arizona, but I can certainly stamp out that one guy right there crawling towards my son. You better believe I'm stamping that guy out. Right? And so I can do something about some of them, right? The ones that are important to me, the ones that I come in contact with, the ones I see, I can do something about that. I'm not concerned about all scorpions in Arizona. Just like, in fact, it was like sin. I'm always going to have sin in my life too, right? It would be just like me saying, hey, you know what? I don't even have to worry about that sin. I'm always going to sin. Why even bother? Or you could give any type of analogy there. So maybe we're hopeless. We think we can't do that. Maybe we think it's going to be really costly. And that's true, right? Doing something about these things might cost you time, energy, money, right? It might cost you something. But when you think about it, are there a lot of things you do in this world on a day-to-day basis that are more important than these things, that maybe have a greater impact on someone's life than these things? I mean, some of us here, I'll just speak for myself, some of us here live reasonably boring lives, right? I mean, we do some of the same things over and over and over. We go to work, come home, take care of the house, do some stuff like that. And you see stories, you see testimonies, you see things on TV where someone goes to Southeast Asia and they rescue these girls from the sex slavery industry, and you're like, oh man, that's so cool. Or you talk to someone at work and they're like, you know, I was out building a house for some homeless people out in the projects this week, and I would spend my weekend doing that. Or someone else is like, well, I tutor refugees and the weeknights just to give them a better chance here in America. And you hear those stories, you're like, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I had that story in my life. You know, I'm kind of an introspective guy. I like to think about my life from time to time. Like, what am I doing? What am I valuing? Are these the right things? Are these God's things? And I was reading this book, and I came across this quote, and it really kind of made me rethink how I spend my time, how I spend my money, what I value. It's from Donald Miller. He writes this: if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it, you wouldn't cry at the end of that movie when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put a record on and think about the story you just seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except you'd probably feel robbed and want your money back. You see, nobody cries at the end of a movie about a guy who wants a Volvo. But we spend years actually living those stories and expect our lives to be meaningful. The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. You see, I want my life to matter more than just what kind of car am I going to buy next? What am I going to make this week for food? What am I going to, you know, what am I going to cook? Which barbecue should I buy? Where are kids going to go to school? I mean, none of those things, they're not wrong things, but I want my life to matter for significant things. To think that God could use me to help alleviate the suffering of someone, to maybe right a wrong in this world, to me, that's pretty cool. To think that I could do something like that God would actually use me to do that. Now, we're probably not going to save the world, stamp out all injustices, all poverty, but we can do something. We could do our part. What are some things we could do? Well, first of all, not hurting the poor, not robbing them, all those things. That's a good place to start. But what are some other things? So I have three things here for you. The first thing is think about those people. Think about the people who are in these situations. See, the writer of Hebrews, he says something fascinating in chapter 13. I think he had an inclination that as human beings, we tend to, when we process another person's suffering, we tend to think in the abstract. Right, we think about it in this theoretical way, but listen to what he says in 13:3. He says, "Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured." What would it look like to be a foster child? What would that feel like if you were in the foster care program? If you woke up every morning, you didn't know if this family was going to be your family this month, the next month. You didn't know if they were going to be like the last family. Maybe they hurt you. What would it be like to live on the streets? I mean, if you could put yourself in their shoes, what would it actually be like to live, to wonder each night where you're going to sleep, how cold it's going to be? What if you didn't know what you were going to do for lunch or dinner today? And I don't mean which restaurant you're going to choose. I mean if you're actually going to get food today. Or for your kids, what if that was your reality day in and day out? What would it be like to not have a car ever? I'm saying a nice car, I'm saying any car. You walked everywhere you went to get stuff. I complain in my mind having to carry a lot of groceries from my garage to my house. What if I had to walk a mile with all my family's groceries for the week? What if that was your reality? So think about that. Take the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews. Think about that. Put yourselves in their situation. And then pray. The second thing, pray. Pray for those people, first of all. Pray that God would be there for them. He would protect them. But maybe more than that, pray what God, ask God, God, how would you want to use me in this? What could I do in this situation? How could I help? So we think and we pray and then we step out in faith and do something. I'm not sure what that would mean for you. I'm not sure how you could do it. There's thousands of organizations that are fighting against the very things we've been talking about today. We have Phoenix Rescue Mission, Neighborhood Ministries, all kinds of things, International Justice Mission. I mean, you can just Google search this. Come ask me. I'll give you some resources, some ways that we can do this. But let's do something as opposed to nothing. So, I don't know about you, but I want us to be a church that's passionate about these things, about mercy, right, about justice. I want to be a church that's known for that we have that reputation, that's filled with people who care about those things because God cares about those things. So as we wrap up today, I'm going to give you two tangible things you could do. You don't have to do both of them. You don't have to do either of them. But there's two things. If you're saying, hey, I've thought about this before, I'll pray about it, but I want to know something I can do. Here's two things. For those of you who are leaders, initiators, pioneers, and you're the type of person that likes to get in on the ground floor, when I came to Mount Valley as a campus pastor maybe 5 months ago, one of the things I noticed is that we didn't have a concerted effort to do things both locally and internationally of this scope. We had some things. In fact, in the history of Mountain Valley Church and its Scottsdale Bible Church, we were doing some of that stuff. But when we converged, that stuff went away. I was asking questions. I didn't see anything that was going on. There were little snippets here, but no concerted effort that we could mobilize our people to go do something like that. And so I want to change that. I want it to be different. I want us to have initiatives that go into the city and help people. I want us to have initiatives that go around the world. Maybe we pick a place, a country that we say, hey, we're going to bless these people in this way. And then we as a congregation, we can mobilize around that. So if you're a leader, if you're one of those people that's like, I'm a pioneer, I want to do that type of stuff, I want to make that happen, come see me. Because I want to build a team that makes this stuff happen. I don't know what we're going to call this team. I don't even know what I'm asking of you yet. But I know if you're passionate about that stuff, I want us to do something in that area. I want to mobilize our people. I want to lead the rest of you guys. I want this team to lead this, our church, in that effort. Well, one thing I did see when I came here is we have a project called the Africa Hope Center. And it's a group called Orphan Care Partners. So one thing I did see that was going on was this awesome group that took care of orphans in Kenya. And there was a lot of things going on there. Some of you have been sponsors of these kids. And so we actually sent a team of people out there in June to do some work there and to kind of see how this partnership is going to continue. And we took some video of that. And I want to show you that right now, hopefully for you to be inspired a little bit about what's going on in Africa with Africa Hope Center. So if you would you turn your attention to the screen here?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
We are seeing hopes being built up, we are seeing dreams being built up.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me.
What I'd like to say is thank you for this, the reason that you gave. They are because you gave. If it were not for you, they could not be here. And for this, we say that their hopes, their dreams, and their aspirations, they've been built because of your giving. So may God bless you, may God increase you, and may God do everything that you desire in Jesus' name.
I want to introduce you to two special people to Mountain Valley. This is Leslie Jones and Michael Traylor, and they've been involved with Africa Hope Center and Orphan Care Partners for many years now. I want you to hear a little bit about their story, about how they got involved. So, Leslie, tell us maybe how this started for you and kind of how this orphanage grew.
Africa Hope Center started in the cafeteria of Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena 10 years ago. My son, Scott, met a Kenyan pastor, Joseph Wamutitu, and they became friendly. At that time, the AIDS crisis was impacting the Christian churches in Kenya, including Joseph's church in Nairobi. And Joseph was very distressed because it seemed that when the second parent succumbed to AIDS, that the children just seemed to disappear. And on that particular day in 2005, Joseph had just learned that his church had five more orphans in it. And my son Scott said, well, how much would it cost to take care of those orphans? And Joseph said, well, about $50 a month per child. And Scott said, I can do that. And that is the beginning of Africa Hope Center, five orphans in a rented apartment with a caregiver. By the following year, the number of orphans was 22. And Scott had asked family members and other friends to help sponsor orphans. And I started to begin communicating between the sponsors and the orphanage. The need is so great that in 2007, Scott and Joseph came to Mountain Valley Church hoping to find sponsors for eight more orphans. By the end of the two services on Sunday, we had pledges to sponsor 76 more orphans. We were really awestruck and so incredibly grateful. And later that year, we had a group from Mountain Valley go to Africa Hope Center, and I have a DVD of the trip in the foyer for anybody who wants one. Later, the people in this church and other friends purchased land in Nairobi and built an orphanage. That orphanage is very close to the huge slum in which some of the kids come from. I have been incredibly blessed by being part of this mission. And on a daily basis, I am grounded in priorities and decisions that I make as a result of being a part of Africa Hope Center.
That's awesome.
As our children and sponsors grew, Mountain Valley formed a group of volunteers to manage the relationships with our partners in Nairobi and our sponsors. And when the number of children at Africa Hope Center reached 100, we decided to form a more formal organization to provide accountability for the funds that we've been entrusted with and manage our relationship with the Africa Hope Center Board of Trustees. We formed Orphan Care Partners. We have 6 board members from various backgrounds, including 1 CPA. 3 of us, Leslie, Don, and I, attend church with you every Sunday. We hired a local accountant in Nairobi to support Africa Hope Center and provide accountability. We appreciate our sponsors' trust and do the best we can to be good shepherds of their support. All financial support for Africa Hope Center goes directly to the cost support for Orphan Care Partners goes directly to the cost of Africa Hope Center. No administrative or overhead costs are taken out for Orphan Care Partners. Because we purchased the land and built the home with no debt, all of the contributions go directly to food, education, staffing, and clothing. Our mission at Orphan Care Partners is to provide responsible funding, business expertise, compassion, and hope to Kenyan orphans that promote dignity and self-sufficiency for the children. About 8 years ago, I became aware of Africa Hope Center through Mountain Valley. I'd never sponsored any children before. Fortunately, I progressed in my Christian growth and wanted to. I sponsored 2 sisters, Jane and Joyce. And I later learned that they had a brother, Kariyuki, and we also brought him to the orphanage. I began working with Phil, Leslie, Scott, and others in an informal group of Africa Hope Center supporters. And in 2010, I traveled to Nairobi to see and meet the children and learn more about Africa Hope Center and Nairobi. The rented home that they lived in was very primitive. The poverty was everywhere, some of the worst I'd ever seen. But the people were delightful. They welcomed me and were very gracious. The children were happy and well cared for, and the staff did an amazing job caring for 100 children. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine taking care of 100 children. I spent the next 10 days spending time with Kariyuki, Jane, and Joyce and meeting with the Africa Hope Center Board of Trustees. I went to the children's primary school that's within walking distance to the home. We had meals together, played games, and drove through Nairobi's expansive wild animal park. For the first time in their lives, they played baseball and football, and I learned very quickly how talented Kariyuki was with his eye-hand coordination. At one point in our travels, Joyce fell asleep in my lap. I'll never forget that moment. Kariyuki's now in high school, and Jane is a freshman, and Joyce is finishing primary school. We're very proud of Jane. She earned a scholarship from Barclays Bank for her high school. As Faith said in the video, we're seeing hopes and dreams built up. And if not for you, they wouldn't be here. When I think of what the alternative would have been for these children, I'm so thankful for Africa Hope Center, all the sponsors at Mountain Valley Church, and of course God, who makes it all happen.
Yeah. Orphan Care Partners is very grateful for all our faithful sponsors, past and present. However, in the past few years, several of our children lost their sponsors, and we desperately need to replace them. I hope you will consider sponsoring a child, and I hope you will pray for all the kids in the center. Thank you.
Thanks, you guys. Hey, I don't know, again, no offense here, but these are normal, regular Christ followers. They didn't go to college to get this degree. They haven't been doing this for life. They follow Jesus, and they saw this need, and they thought, I could do something about it. It took a little energy and a lot of time now and effort and money, but they wanted to do this because they felt compassion for them. And so you have an opportunity today. You can go out in the lobby. We have some packets. If you'd like to sponsor a child, if you think, I don't know, that's a big commitment, I don't know if I can do that yet, you can give one-time donations to the Africa Hope Center. But listen, I'm going to be honest here. I don't want you to do it just because you got inspired by a video. There's a cost to this. There's a real cost to caring for these people and to doing some of this stuff. So think about it, pray about it. But if that's something God is moving on your heart to do today, we want to give you a chance to respond. Again, you can sponsor a child through high school, or you can just do a one-time donation to the Africa Hope Center. But obviously, it would be a great blessing to these kids. And so I want to pray for them, for the Africa Hope Center, for us as a congregation, that we could be people of compassion and justice. So would you just pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done through people like Leslie and Michael, Lord, who saw an injustice, who saw this real need and did something about it. And so we lift up those kids to you. Lord, we know that you love them. We know that you will always care for them. But God, we also know you use people like us. And so, Lord, if that would be your leading, we want to be involved in things like that. And if that's not it, God, would you bring to our minds as individuals and as a church, the things you want us to be focusing on. Again, it's a big world and there are many needs, but Jesus, we believe that as we follow you, we will begin to care about the things you care about. And you made it really clear, you care about these weightier matters, things like justice and mercy and being faithful. So God, may you find us to be those type of people who care about compassion for the poor and the needy, people who want to right wrongs in this world. God, we pray that we can do that all for your glory, so that your name would be lifted up in our world. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.